The Bob and Yart Live Telethon is on again. Keeping Bob and Yart Live on the radio is a labor of love that demands our attention every now and then. And he needs your help to stay on the radio for another year. Go to the kgov.com website, click on the store, look at the subscriptions, take a look at all the wonderful products. Sign up for a subscription to Bob's Bible Study, the sermons from Denver Bible Church, or the best of Bob. Go to kgov.com to make a donation, purchase a product, or sign up for a subscription today.
One warning is to the head. It gets beyond all the headlines you read. Don't need lip service with a wink and a nod. You need a man on a mission from God. Well, not to worry, here's Bob and Yart Live.
Greetings to the brightest audience in the country. I am Bob and Yart, the pastor of Denver Bible Church. This is Theology Thursday. Typically, we look at the news of the day from a Christian worldview. Today, we look at the source of the Christian worldview, God's Word.
Welcome to our study of Ezra. Please turn to Ezra chapter 2. In chapter 1, Ezra reminds us that Jeremiah had prophesied that God would rebuild Jerusalem after a 70-year exile in Babylon. And while the book of Isaiah predicted that Cyrus would rebuild Jerusalem more than 100 years before King Cyrus was even born, Ezra chapter 1 tells us that in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, he made a proclamation saying that God had commanded him to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. And Cyrus, he encouraged the Jews to support this rebuilding effort. The temple had been destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar many years earlier. And so Cyrus said, now Jews, come together and financially support this project. And those of you who are skilled in labor, you should actually help in the rebuilding. So the leaders of Judah, those who had been carried off captive to Babylon 70 years ago, actually many of their descendants, they responded, as did the priests and the Levites. And many returned to Judah and Jerusalem for the massive building project. And a great sum was amassed for the effort. And as for the former temple, Solomon's temple, that temple had been plundered by Nebuchadnezzar, and its furniture and implements carried away to Babylon. In fact, King Cyrus, for this project, he brought out 5,400 articles from the temple, which Nebuchadnezzar had taken from Jerusalem and used in the temples of his gods. So now, chapter 2 gives us a register of those who answered the call of Cyrus. Verse 1, now these are the people of the province who came back from the captivity. Now the people of the province, which province? Well, the Medes and the Persians, they had 7 provinces, and then they took over the Babylonian Empire, which had 120, making them a total of 127 provinces. But the one referred to here was not originally one of the 7, or it wasn't one of the foreign Babylonian provinces from the Jewish perspective. It was Judea. It was southern Israel. After Israel had the civil war at the time of Solomon, and with his son, it was split into the northern tribes and the southern tribes. This province is called Judea. In history and in Ezra chapter 5, verse 8, we read this, just to get the name of the province. Let it be known to the king that we went into the province of Judea to the temple of the great God, which is being built. So King Cyrus, he delivered his proclamation to those throughout his kingdom in all of the provinces that any Jew, wherever he now lived, who hailed from Judea, had the king's encouragement to return to rebuild the Jerusalem temple. And I find it interesting that even till today, we call Israelites Jews. Now, there were 12 tribes. Why do we pick the one tribe and call them Jews? The name comes from Judea, that is, from the tribe of Judah, which tribe settled in southern Israel. The Hebrew pronunciation of Judah is closer to Yehudit, Yehudit. And the English language derives the word Jew from that original Hebrew, but we actually have it modified by a series of transliterations through Greek, Latin, and even Old French. Jesus Christ descended, as did King David, from the same tribe of Judah. Now, if you look way back to Genesis chapter 49, which Moses wrote, that chapter suggests that the tribe of Judah may have a role as the messianic tribe. And that becomes very clear in 2 Samuel, stating directly that the tribe of Judah, from Judah, will come the Messiah. We read similarly in 1 Chronicles. And Micah prophesied that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem of Judah. So every Jew today, though he may reject Jesus Christ, by referring to the entire nation as the Jews and to himself as a Jew, unintentionally pays respect to Christ by lionizing the tribe of Judah. Why should that tribe have the preeminence? The unbelieving Jew today reinforces the preeminency of the fourth tribe of Jacob, and thus unknowingly pays tribute to the lion of the tribe of Judah. Chapter 2, Ezra, verse 1. Now these are the people of the province, that is of Judea, who came back from the captivity of those who had been carried away, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away to Babylon, and who returned to Jerusalem and Judah, everyone to his own city. As a general rule, they returned to their hometown. And in most cases, that would be the towns of their parents, who had left as young children, or of their grandparents, or even great-grandparents, because this is 70 years later. So that a general plan encouraged the workers not to return and everyone relocate to Jerusalem. Let's not do that, because it's all the land that we want to bring life back to. So let's leverage the zeal for rebuilding God's house. And in order to rebuild the house of Israel, we'll be bringing a lot of people back, but let's repopulate the lands of the house of Judah, not just the city of Jerusalem. Verse 2, those who came with Zerubbabel, that name means born in exile. So this was a baby who was born after Nebuchadnezzar brought the Jews out of their country into Babylon, and his parents named him Zerubbabel, that is, stranger or exile in Babylon. And he's the young boy who grew up to be in charge of the rebuilding of the temple. Now, long before Cyrus, the good guy, became king, officials in the royal court gave a pagan name to young Zerubbabel, the name Sheshbazzar, as we saw in the last chapter, meaning fire worshiper, which name we see in this book just a few times. But verse 2, those who came with Zerubbabel were Jeshua, Nehemiah, Sariah, Reliah, Mordecai, Bilshan, Mispar, Bigvai, Rehum, and Bana, the number of the men of the people of Israel. Now, before Ezra presents actual numbers from specific families, the census of those who returned, he here names prominent individuals. So let's mention just a couple of them. Jeshua, that's the name we pronounce today as Yeshua, for those who are trying to pronounce Jesus' name in a Hebrew form. Or Joshua, it's the same name as Joshua, Yeshua, Yeshua. Some Christians refer to Jesus as Yeshua HaMashiach. Well, the prophets Zechariah and Haggai refer to this Yeshua as the high priest. So after the exile and the temple was rebuilt, who was the first high priest? It was this guy, Yeshua, thus making him the first high priest since the exile. Nehemiah, now this could have been Governor Nehemiah, who had years earlier rebuilt the wall. And if so, as he aged, he could have been spending time back in Persia with the hope of stirring up interest to rebuild the temple. Mordecai, now this was many years after the drama of Esther and Mordecai. And this very well may not be our famous Mordecai, for as in America, many men sport the name George, and we have many Washingtons. So too, the Jews have many Mordecais, but we're just not sure. The verse then preambles the census of those who were now returning when it says, the people of Israel. Of the people of Israel, here's how many returned. But why does it say the people of Israel, since it was only the Jews of the south who were returning, that is, of Judea? Why doesn't Ezra write, and of the people of Judah? Why does he say of the people of Israel? Well, let's give a little history of this. After the Civil War, remember David's terrible sins of adultery and murder, and because of that, eventually Israel split into the north and the south, a civil war. And of the 12 tribes, which ones made up the land of Judah in the south? Well, of course, it was Judah. And south of Judah was the tribe of Simeon. And much of the land of Benjamin was caught within that boundary between the north and the south. And there were a few of Ephraim's southernmost cities. Judah wanted to make sure they had a good road to get to the coast, the Mediterranean. So they nabbed a few of the southern low-hanging fruit cities of Ephraim. And since God located the temple in Jerusalem, which was in the south, in Judah, virtually all of the priests and most of the Levites were also in Judah. So these are the people who would make up the land of Judah. It would be men of Judah, of Simeon, and many in Benjamin, and a few of Ephraim, and many of the Levites. So while Judah had significant representatives from less than half of the 12 tribes, still in the Bible, Judah stands for Israel generally. The people of Judah are referred to as all Israel at times. Now, why is that? Well, God punished the northern tribes, the 10 tribes, as they're commonly referred to, and the Assyrians came in and destroyed the northern empire and carried away those Jews into exile from which they never returned. But yet that didn't mean that God no longer had his plan or hope for Israel. He did. And so what remained, the remnant, became Israel. It became Israel. Now, there are some Christians who I have debated about what the Bible teaches about Israel and the Jews, who have argued that the term Jew and Israelite are different in the Bible, and Jew is a negative term, an insulting term, and that the Jews are evil and the Israelites are good. And that's simply an untenable biblical position. That's not what the Bible presents at all. The term Jew and Israelite, Judah and Israel, those terms are used interchangeably, except where God is making a distinction between northern Israel and southern Israel. And generally, Israel is the worst, the most evil of the two. So you have Israel and Judah, where the Jews were a bit more willing to go along with God than was Israel, the northern tribes, which had utterly rejected God and the temple and the priesthood and Jerusalem. But then the southern tribes, guess what? They followed suit. So it was all a mess. Now, beginning in verse 3, we get the census of Jews who had returned. The people of Parash, 2,172. The people of Shephatiah, 372. The people of Ara, 775. The people of Pahath Moab, of the people of Jeshua and Joab, 2,812. The people of Elam, 1,254. The people of Zatu, 945. The people of Zakai, 760. The people of Bani, 642. The people of Bebai, 623. You know, you look at these names, Zatu, Zakai, Bani, Bebai. Now I see where Tolkien got the inspiration for some of the names of his hobbits and dwarfs, right here. Verse 12, the people of Asgad, 1,222. The people of Adonikam, 666. I don't think there's any need to see any symbolism in there. That's just how many were counted. The people of Bigvai, 2,056. The people of Adin, 454. The people of Atar of Hezekiah, 98. That Atar means left-handed. The people of Bezai, 323. The people of Jorah, 112. The people of Hashum, 223. The people of Gibar, 95. The people of Bethlehem, 123. Notice that some groupings are listed by the name of an ancestor, and others by the name of their town. And that's natural, right? Some family names would be so strong that they would be remembered and distinguish their people by their family name, and other towns would be established from people of lesser families, and they would become known as the people of that town as a group, rather than the people of their family name. Also notice that the town of Bethlehem doesn't stand out in any significant way. It was a small village, as indicated by the prophet Micah and all known references in history, but also that here, just the typical contingent of men returned to Bethlehem. So when Micah said centuries before Christ that the Eternal One would be born in Bethlehem, and the Jews were looking for a Messiah from Bethlehem, wow, that's pretty neat that Jesus Christ was born there. Verse 22, the men of Netophah, 56, the men of Anathoth, 128. And here I'd like us to turn to Jeremiah chapter 1, just to get a little history of this town, one of the more colorful ones, and one that we normally don't recognize. The men of Anathoth, 128 men returned. Now, this Anathoth is mentioned 20 times in the Bible, and one of the mentions is from Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 1, which reads, "The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priest who were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin." Remember we said in Judah, it was the tribes of Judah and Simeon and much of Benjamin and a little bit of Ephraim and most of the Levites. Well, this town of Anathoth was of the tribe of Benjamin, which was caught in the division between north and south in the south. And if we go forward in Jeremiah to chapter 32, I want to read a bit about what happened to this town. Now, the book of Jeremiah mentions Anathoth seven times. Seven times, and three times it's mentioned in the first verses of Jeremiah chapter 32. But let's skip down to Jeremiah 32, verse 27, where God is talking about Anathoth, and he launches in, he's angry with them, In Jeremiah 32, verse 27, "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I will give this city into the hand of the Chaldeans, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and he shall take it. And the Chaldeans who fight against this city shall come and set fire to this city and burn it, with the houses on whose roofs they have offered incense to Baal and poured out drink offerings to other gods, to provoke me to anger, because the children of Israel and the children of Judah have done only evil before me from their youth. For the children of Israel have provoked me only to anger with the work of their hands, says the Lord. For this city has been to me a provocation of my anger and my fury from the day that they built it, even to this day, so I will remove it from before my face." And now God is slamming this city. Then he moves on to a more general condemnation, not only of Anathoth, but of Judah and Jerusalem. Jeremiah 32, verse 32, "Because of all the evil of the children of Israel and the children of Judah, which they have done to provoke me to anger, they, their kings, their princes, their priests, their prophets, the men of Judah, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem." Notice that if you were a priest, that did not mean you were righteous. And we pretty much have that in our minds, because the priests were priests by birth, and just because your father was a priest, as with Aaron, two of his sons were killed by the Lord because they were evil. So we're familiar with the notion that many priests were evil. But how about the prophets? Well, it was similar with the prophets. For a time, God called prophets individually, but then around the time of Samuel, being a prophet became a profession. And there were schools or colleges of prophets in certain towns that became specifically known as a town where prophets were trained. And so God says, "You're provoking me to anger, your kings, your princes, your priests, your prophets, the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And they have turned to me the back and not the face, though I taught them, rising up early and teaching them, yet they have not listened to receive instruction." That rising up early, I think it's a reference to with Abraham, the patriarchs. Abraham was called out of Ur of the Chaldees, where pagans worship false gods. And then God worked with Isaac and with Jacob. Verse 34, "But they set their abominations in the house which is called by my name to defile it." In the last verse we'll do here, "And they built the high places of Baal, which are in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to cause their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire to Molech, which I did not command them, nor did it come into my mind that they should do this abomination to cause Judah to sin." And that's a verse well known to those of us who hold to open theism, openness, to where the future is open. God is free. God is living. He has free will. And in the future, God can do what he chooses to do. He's not locked into a certain future, as though he has no choices to make in his own existence. And so here we see that the wicked things the Jews did, where they built altars to Baal and to Molech, and they took their babies, their sons and their daughters, and they burned them alive to offer them as a sacrifice to Molech. And God says how evil this abomination was, that it is something he did not command them, nor did it come into his mind that they would do such a wicked thing. By the way, they built this altar in the valley of Hinnom, the Hinnom Valley. And if you transliterate that into Greek, from Hebrew to Greek, you get Gehinnom. Gehinnom. Does that sound familiar to anyone? Where was the Valley of Gehinnom? Well, if you think of Jerusalem, on the south end of Jerusalem, they had the refuse gate or the dung gate. That's where all the trash was hauled out of the city and the waste would flow. And that's where the city dump was. And the city dump, typically throughout history, is on fire and it burns. It's a lot of good fuel. And it just, when I grew up, the city dump in Prospect Park, New Jersey, it was always on fire. And we were kids. I'm sure we weren't supposed to go to the dump, but nobody ever told us explicitly. And we'd go to the dump, and we would remove shingles that a truck had dumped on top of the dump, and we'd pull off shingles from the top of the pile, and flames would spurt out. It was always on fire, even in the wintertime. I'm sure it was dangerous, but we were stupid. We were kids. Well, the same was true for Jerusalem. The dump was always on fire, but that had also been a place of sacrifice where they burned their children alive to the false god Molech. And so the name of that valley, Gehinnom, was transliterated into Greek as Gehenna, and it became a name of hell, a symbol of the eternal torment of hellfire. Well, now please return to Ezra chapter 2. All that in Jeremiah, just to give you an idea of the drama behind one little city, Anathoth, with now 128 people returning there. To us, it's just a name and a list of genealogies. But to those who lived the history, these family names were significant. These place names brought up many memories and emotions. And now verse 24, the people of Azmaveth, 42, the people of Kirjath Arim, Chepirah, and Beeroth, 743. By the way, Kirjath Arim there, Kirjath means city. And Aram here is streets, so that's the city of streets. The people of Ramah and Geba, 621. The men of Michmas, 122. The men of Bethel and Ai, 223. Those two cities are known to us if we've studied Genesis and Judges. And they're close to one another. And Bethel, remember Abraham built an altar there, and Jacob saw his ladder to heaven there. And that name, Beth, is house in the Bible, in Hebrew. Beth is house, and El is God. So Bethel, Bethel, is the house of God.
The Bob and Yart Live Telethon is on again. Keeping Bob and Yart Live on the radio is a labor of love that demands our attention every now and then. And he needs your help to stay on the radio for another year. Go to the kgov.com website, click on the store, look at the subscriptions, take a look at all the wonderful products. Sign up for a subscription to Bob's Bible Study, the sermons from Denver Bible Church, or the best of Bob. Go to kgov.com to make a donation, purchase a product, or sign up for a subscription today. With all of you.